All right, before we get started, I just wanted to say that last week I thought was a very good discussion, and I really appreciate everybody participating. It's a lot of fun. But our topic last time was the second of the petitions or requests in the Lord's Prayer. And in our review, we did finally close out the remainder of the first petition, which we often overlook, as we said, as a request. Because it's also a statement of fact, and it's also an offering of worship, and that is, hallowed be thy name, or holy be thy name. But as the Catechism says, we have an utter inability to honor God rightly, nor are we disposed, or we don't have a desire to do that anyway. And so we're praying that God's grace would enable us to rightly know Him, and then rightly esteem Him. And that's very personal in our lives, right? And really what we're praying for in Latin, resistescentia, let's say that together. No. The restoration of our sanity. And that's at the heart of the first petition. Let me understand your holiness. Break through that insanity, that spiritual insanity that is within me, so that I understand your holiness. And I also understand my own wretchedness. And then create in me a clean heart. Amen. So that in some small way, God will be glorified through me. Right? And of course we quoted Philippians, which said, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So it's all coming from God, and that's why it's a petition. That's why it's a request. And we also pray, in the answer it says, that God would overrule atheism, overrule ignorance and idolatry, and whatsoever is dishonorable to Him, and that He would direct all things to His own glory, and that, of course, is the ultimate good. And as we said, we know this is going to happen. We know it's happening all the time. And we know that evil itself is being overruled for His glory at all times. It is towards a greater purpose. But we pray that His purpose becomes our desire. And we also know that all of these things, the things that we've mentioned there, atheism, ignorance, idolatry, these taint every one of us, even as Christians. And so we pray that God overrule these things in us, not just in the world. And we quoted Luther, who summed this up very nicely, I thought. He said, "What does this mean?" And he says, "The name of God is indeed in itself holy. But we pray in this request that it may be hallowed also by us." And it means, help us to direct all of our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. And we remember that our praise and our worship adds nothing to God, but it does restore to us an aspect of what we were created for. And so it's therefore a gift of grace, right? And it's a gift of life, since knowing God is life. All right, so then we went to question 191. What do we pray for in the second petition? And the answer was, the second petition, "Thy kingdom come." The first sentence of the answer is one of the most important truths we should understand about ourselves, very similar to the previous question, that all of mankind, by nature, is under the dominion of sin, and that you belong to the kingdom of Satan. Your will is in bondage to your sin nature. Your sinful nature makes you a willing child of the devil. That's who Jesus said that we are, children of our father, the devil. There's no neutrality. There's no middle ground. As we said, there's a dark parallel to our adoption as God's children, to our natural state, that we are children of our father Satan. The Bible says we are children of God's wrath by nature, and so the saving of the elect by grace is the changing of our spiritual parentage. That's the restoration of what took place in the garden. Because in the garden, we see the same thing. Humanity went from being the children of God to the children of Lucifer. They became the demonic of the physical world. And so we see this big circle. in the garden. We changed parentage. But for the elect, he brings us back and restores us. But we do see in the fall that the very nature of mankind was corrupted. And that corruption is passed from parent to child, generation after generation after generation. And as we said, that continues until God grants regeneration. We also have no choice in that either. We quoted Romans chapter 9 that says, "So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." And so in this petition in the Lord's Prayer, what it does, it shows the reality of the two opposing kingdoms. By praying that God's kingdom will come, it shows that in our present world, there's another kingdom also at work. And yet by praying that God manifests his kingdom, it means that the kingdom of this world really only rules by the secret will and permission of God. Otherwise, what's the use of praying that? Why would you pray, "Thy kingdom come," if God could not overcome Satan? You'll hear things out there. We hear all kinds of blasphemous things out there amongst Christians. I think it's one of the most blasphemous and absurd claims out there that God and Satan are locked in this cosmic battle. And we're the ones who's going to break the tie. That it's our choice that makes the difference. You can't get your children to clean their rooms and you're the one who decides eternity. You decide whether the son receives an inheritance from God the Father. The reality is that Satan, for him to even exist, God must sustain his existence moment by moment by moment. Tear it.
People said it, but you know, there is a devil, and yet at the end of the day, it's still God's devil.
It's God's devil. That's right. He's being used by God to eventually fulfill his purpose. And I'm going to quote from Luther since you brought him up. I love these Luther quotes, by the way, especially Bondage of the Will. I mean, but this is what he says. This is my absolute opinion. We've quoted this before. "He that maintains that man's free will is able to do or work anything in spiritual cases, be they ever so small, denies Christ." Most of the Christian world out today denies Christ. Satan cannot go beyond what God has permitted and decreed. And so the unfolding of history sifts humanity into those who are his and those who will remain as Satan's. And it's God's choosing from eternity past that determines which seed you are. But ultimately, John says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And as we said, his spirit manifests that reason that he comes into the world, one redeemed soul upon another, until the last of the elect is brought to faith. And then Christ returns. And because it's the unfolding of a decree, there is no uncertainty in it. Christ himself said he did not lose any. So we don't know who that last elect is, that last person of the inheritance is. But God, Christ is not coming again until that one is brought to faith, whenever that is. We also said that beyond just looking at the end, looking at eschatology, there are also personal and societal aspects of this prayer. The Catechism says that in this petition, we pray that the church have godly leaders and they be purged from corruption. And we also pray that the civil magistrate or the state would help to maintain piety. And we pray these regardless if it appears that God is not granting them.
That's right.
Doesn't matter.
That's right.
We should be all the more fervent during times of judgment. What we keep saying is we pray by God's revealed will. And he has said, you continue to pray for mercy. You continue to pray that God would grant repentance. It's not up to you to say, I understand God's secret will and He's going to destroy the United States. You may have that suspicion, but that's not how you pray. We also know that the kingdom will come regardless of our prayers, and yet it doesn't come apart from God's people. And there's a reason for that, because He's decreed it to be so. God has determined that His kingdom expands through His church. He has given us the privilege of being in the family business, of being able to go and spread the word, to bring those elect in through the preaching of the word, through witnessing, witnessing both from what we say and what we do. And so we pray that all of our living then is directed to the purpose of the kingdom. The church only gathers the elect to her when she is true to her identity. So as we said, appeals to psychology or entertainment or self-esteem, all those things do is create false conversions. It's just another layer of deception. And so we know these are dark times. But the bottom line is what Scripture says when it pulls aside the curtain, lets us see God still reigns, always. And so we need to align our priorities to His. Amen. Clearly the kingdom is less at hand when the churches are filled with false professors. It is greater at hand when those false professors are exposed. Yes. So the more the kingdom is at hand, the more the church, true church is hated. And more that division is there. So I think if we look at, you know, we've complained about this for decades and decades, right? The state of the church, the state of the nation, the state of morality. We keep saying God is going to judge us. We shouldn't be shocked if it happens.
That's right.
Right? And we need to have, as I said, we need to have God's perspective on this. In His patience, He has allowed believer and unbeliever to just be indistinguishable within the churches. And it looks like He's saying, enough of that. There are going to be dividing lines. That enmity will be there. And My people will be hated, just as He said in Genesis 3. Yeah.
It's interesting. I've listened to you this morning. I've had this mindset. I'm going to be glad it gets back to normal. But, you know, this, I've got that framing wrong because normal is wicked.
Yeah.
That's right. I wanted to get back to Adam.
Yeah.
I'm going back to Beaver Day. That's the whole moment in time where abnormal are.
They really are.
So we want abnormal to come back.
That's excellent. Yes. Absolutely right. Absolutely right.
We want holiness, which is
not. Right. Which. Right. And we'll,
I've been praying all this time, reunite me with the wrong thing. I mean, normality. You've been answering my prayer. I'm reunited with normality right now.
Yeah. That's right.
I'm an abnormal.
That's right. That's right. We talked about that before the confirmation. Is we're actually returning to the way it was in the first century. We're Christians were accused of all kinds of things, slanderous things, right? They would call the Christians, they would say, you're haters of God, because they rejected the Greek and Roman gods. They would say, you're haters of men, because the Christians would say, all these things, these immoral things you're doing against morality, against God. And they would say, oh, you're no fun. You're haters of men. And all of those things, all of those slanderous things, in which the hatred that God, again, if you look at that verse, it says He put enmity between the two seeds. But in the name of comfort, what do? Let's mask that. We'll come a little this way, you know, and therefore we'll be light. No, that's not your calling to be light. Your calling is to stand for the truth. Let the light shine. What will the response be? Well, if you're elect, you draw in those people And for those who aren't, they will hate you. But that's your calling. That's right. So, be refreshed this morning. Your calling is to be hated. It does. Yeah, it does. I mean, I've got very, very close friends who, you know, we started in the Methodist Church together and kind of gone in different directions. And at some point, you know, at some point, it becomes where you can't maintain that anymore. And I'm not saying I'm there yet, because I don't know. I haven't talked to them enough to know, because I think they struggle with some of that as well. But, you know, if you keep going in that direction and you accept what they're doing and what they're saying, at some point there is a break.
Sifting.
It's sifting. Exactly right. It's sifting. I mean, and under their, you know, their son is a minister and went to Harvard Divinity School. I mean, that's the last place I would send anybody. Yeah. You know, I can't tell you where that is. And it's doctrine. Well, it's doctrine and practice. Obviously, we see in 2 Corinthians there's practice. Yeah. Absolutely. But we're seeing it. It's becoming so you can see, if we would look at it, we weren't so worried about our comfort. We would see God's hands in this as he is doing this, right? We've talked about a couple of things here recently, you know, that the Lutherans elected a transgender bishop in San Francisco. We talked about this morning that Yale University is now assigned an atheist chaplain. So, you know, you can just see the insanity growing, right? But that's, we should understand that that's exactly what God would do when he's sifting. We've just lived in comfort, and we've been okay with being part, you know, being liked by everybody else. Not our calling, though. Jason.
Yeah, it reminds me of the northern kingdom of Israel. The kings,
absolutely.
Getting supposed prophets whose jobs
exactly right. It's a perfect analogy in Scripture of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we see what happened to the northern kingdom, right? Went into captivity and disappeared. They didn't have the conviction to not even be assimilated. At least Judah did, by the providence of God. Right.
And God does that. And what he was talking to were those super apostles that invaded the church at Corinth. And he said they've been causing division. And he said that division is good because it's going to help you see which one is
exactly
good.
Exactly right. Yep. And we're, you know, it's fallen human nature that we would put ourselves and our comfort above everything else. That's what we're praying that God would overturn in us. You know, we'll talk about his will. We want his will to be our will. And we need to understand that, you know, when we look at that division, there were people, there were Christians whose primary, it looks like their primary calling was to be killed. To be a witness. And in that witness, to bring others. That's the way that God had determined. We talk about these dominoes, right? What that domino that's going to be an elect person of God, how is that going to happen? They're going to be they're going to witness a death of a Christian and see how well they died. And in that moment, the Spirit comes, puts that spark of life. Because that's a preaching. That's God's Word going forth. I mean, that's an amazing thing. So my calling isn't to live in comfort. My calling may be to die. To be murdered by the seed of the serpent. Don't know.
All right.
Now, talking about all those things out in the world, the other thing we said was that the two kingdoms actually clash most where the stakes are highest, and that really isn't in the culture wars of society. It's in the soul of every Christian. Because it's easier to confront the world around us and proclaim the truth than it is to live it out. And at the heart of the second petition, and in the next, of Thy will be done, that's precisely what we're praying for. Let the kingdom be more than words to me. Let it come to me. Let it shape me. We know that ultimately at the end of time, God's going to grant this request to all of His people. And yet we are told to pray that it be made manifest in us right now. And that should be our desire. Again, we may know by revelation we're always going to be tainted by sin, but that's not a prayer. A prayer is creating me a clean heart. All right. So now we finally, that's the review. We finally come to the third petition. Whoops, I'm sorry. Oh, I think I missed it. Oh. That's good. All right, I don't know if I may have been off there, but question 192. What do we pray for in the third petition? And in the third petition, which is, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, acknowledging that by nature, we and all men are not only utterly unable and willing to know and do the will of God, but we are prone to rebel against His Word, to repine or be discontent and murmur against His providence, and we are wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil, we pray that God would by His Spirit take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, unwillingness, perverseness of heart, and by His grace make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to His will in all things. With the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy as the angels do in heaven. You could pray this over and over again. Lord, make this true in my life. And clearly what we see in the first three petitions, they're very much a continuation of each other, right? First to second to third. They're completely interrelated. In the Heidelberg, we said that God has purposed that the ultimate expression of His name being hallowed among men and angels is by the kingdom coming to the earth through redemptive history. Well, when the kingdom comes, this is what Calvin said. Well, what's the most important part? The most important part of God's kingdom lies in His will being done.
That's right.
So the one petition really cannot exist without the others. The name of God is not sanctified unless His kingdom comes. Nor does the kingdom of God come except by the means that He has chosen, which in some measure is through His people doing His will. So God, Your name is holy. May it be hallowed by me. May Your kingdom come to me. Your will be done by me, in me, through me. Just as the elect angels in heaven. We know that in the decree of God, the kingdom cannot come to pass unless His people do His will. So we pray that we may know God. We pray that we be a part in His kingdom. And we pray that we submit our will to its advancement. But what's our problem? It's at the start, right? Well, look at this again. By nature, we are utterly unable, utterly unwilling to do the will of God. Instead, we're predisposed to rebellion. We are naturally discontent. We grumble against God's providence because we are wholly, completely inclined to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the devil. We just talked about putting our comfort above everything else. What is that? That's a desire of the flesh. Now you compare that to what Christ added to the petition. You know, he says, "Thy will be done on earth." What? As it is in heaven. So we see that God has established His throne in a special manifestation of His presence in heaven, which is the immaterial part of the created universe. But in heaven, His revealed will is done perfectly. And it's not just that those in heaven act in perfect conformity, but they do so with perfect attitudes. In other words, what the answer says is His will is done in humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy. That's the way the elect angels go about doing the will of God in heaven. That hurts, because even when this is wrong, so I'm going to do the will of God, I'm doing it begrudgingly, I'll be honest, yes. Right? Yep. Murmuring. But it is still our obligation to do it perfectly. Because our reasonable service is perfect conformity to the revealed will of God. And yet Adam's sin has plunged us into misery and a total inability to keep the will of God. And even Christians, with the sanctification of the Spirit, can only conform to His will in part, and usually in a small part. But Christ's own declaration, remember, is "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." You're not going to find anywhere that Christ said, "Do your best." Because your best would be sin. If He said, "Do your best," He would be telling you to sin. That's not the standard. That's why we need grace. So, in his converted state, Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me." That's a gift of God at that point. "But how to perform that which is good, I do not find." So there's nothing to appeal to in my nature to do good. And over in the Scriptures, we see prayers asking God to actually overrule our will. And I know there's a lot more than this and even better ones. It's just ones I was in a hurry, all right? So, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me." You're asking God, "Overthrow me." We're praying for an end to ourselves. We want God to cut through the dullness of our sin. We want God to change our very nature.
With that means we acknowledging, and this is why some people, some Christians and others who are not reformed, cannot withstand that they're weak.
Yeah.
In a human society now, where all aspects say, "I'm strong, you're strong where you're at, you're strong where you are," but to acknowledge that we are continuously weak is unheard of nowadays.
It's a part of the fallen nature, right?
Yes.
Every attempt that we interject ourselves to have some piece of saving ourselves is nothing but the fall. It's nothing but the fall. Yeah.
Yeah, I was gonna say that reminds me of something R.C. once said. Is you just mentioned that we're so thankful God didn't say do your best, we'd be in trouble, right?
Yep.
But even then, we have never done our best.
No.
That's what R.C. said. He says anytime we do anything, we think that we have done our best, and he said we look back on it, I should have done that, right? So we've never done our best. So. We're helpless.
That's right.
It takes the Spirit of God to work in us.
Exactly. Because God has already given His judgment on our best. He says it's filthy rags. That's what he says.
And it said, like it said in the scriptures, it says, I can do all things
through Christ. That's right.
We can't even do anything without him.
That's right. But we shouldn't get down on this. This should make us joyful. Because if there's any part of salvation that rested on me, I'd be lost, no matter how small it is. But instead, I can say it's all in God's hand. It's all Christ. And I can trust Christ. He will make it happen.
He won't mess it up.
He won't mess it up. That's right. He won't mess it up. All right, we've said this many times over the years, but what we call the will is nothing but our nature making a choice. And that's why all of our choices are tainted to some extent, because they all come from a nature that is polarized to sin. And so our faculty of choice is incapable of preferring anything that's contrary to our nature. So in the unredeemed sinner, man sins by this internal necessity, meaning that he wants to sin, he desires to sin, he's going to sin. And this is also what Luther said. We've quoted this before. A man without the Spirit of God does not do evil against his will, but he does it spontaneously and voluntarily. And this willingness is something he cannot eliminate, restrain, or alter. And that's why in this prayer, we're requesting that God subdue what we typically call our free will, that it be constrained by his will. But he has to change our nature to do that. And so as he does that, and as the Spirit works with us, our wills become progressively aligned to his will. Now, the request that thy will be done usually leads to discussion about the will of God. It's very similar to discussing thy kingdom come, because as we said, the kingdom is here. Christ rules. And until the final consummation, he continues to rule the affairs of men by using their wicked choices. That's divine concurrence. That's the intent of man doing evil, but God intending it for good, even in the same events. Nothing that man does overrules God, but God overrules evil for good. But the kingdom in the prayer is, again, the expression of the rule of God being expressed amongst men here and now. That's what we pray for. The same is true of his will. That's why the answer says that we pray that God would by his Spirit take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, unwillingness, and perverseness of heart. Yet we know that God's will is going to be done regardless of our prayers. And that's the difference between his revealed will and his secret will. And this can be confusing. The secret will governs whatsoever comes to pass, including the presence of wickedness. But God determines that evil can go so far and no further. As we said in the Heidelberg, the free agency of his creatures can shape history, but only the history that he has already chosen to be shaped. God reveals his will to his creatures as commands and decrees. This is how they must live. But his permissive or secret will, when we talked about this in the other catechism, what we said was that his permissive decree made certain the entrance of evil. It was not something that God was forced to accept. God ordains and governs the sins of men for his own holy purpose, including the fall. And yet God does not do so by working evil in their hearts. Because of men's fallen natures, God can harden the hearts of men simply by removing his restraint. And the reason for that is the heart is naturally wicked. So in this way, our moral free agency is preserved, even as our fallen free choices fulfill the divine purpose. Because in the end, God has chosen to overrule our sin for good. And so during the Heidelberg, we quoted Augustine, who said, "What is done against his will," that's referring to his revealed will, is not done apart from His will, and that's His secret will. Two wills of God. And we know that man transgresses God's revealed will all the time. But at no time is God's secret will transgressed. And so in this prayer, it doesn't refer to God's secret will. It's referring to His revealed will. Let thy will be done, thy revealed will and precepts and commands and morality come to the earth. That's our prayer. We wrongly assume when we look at providence, because the question and answer did talk about our grumbling, right? We wrongly assume that God owes us happiness and prosperity and good health. You'll see that this morning if you turn on the TV. In reality, our sin says that what God owes us is condemnation and justice. And so the answer says we ask of God that by His grace make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to His will in all things. And in that sense, it is both the revealed will and how we should live, but also, here's the other aspect to it, also in the unfolding of His secret will as it becomes known in history through providence, let us accept that as well. And that's something we struggle with mightily, don't we? Jason?
Chapter 17 is such a great chapter for this, because we all have a propensity to have the mindset of the Pharisees who are asking Christ, you know, when can we expect the kingdom of God to arrive?
When will we be on top?
Yeah. Christ says that you're not going to see it here or there, but it's in the midst of you already.
Yeah.
And then proceeding from there to talk about the anticipated event of Him going to the cross. And so, that from that moment on, and the decline of Christ's popularity to going to the cross, despite all appearances, is an advancement of
the kingdom. That's right. Exactly right. But, you know, as God's people, because we remain fallen, we're very similar to the Hebrews coming out of Egypt. You know, when we came uncomfortable, oh, I wish I could go back to that bondage and slavery. Yeah, exactly. You know, we again, in our flesh, we expect so much comfort and happiness. This is what God owes us. And God doesn't owe us that. In reality, God owes us justice. We don't understand what we really deserve. We don't understand that those in hell will look back in fondness to whatever misery they had in this life. Oh, I wish I could go back to that. Living in some slum somewhere and disease. I wish I could go back to that instead of being in hell. And yet that's what God owes to each of us according to justice. But by grace and mercy for His people, instead He's going to bring us into His family. That should shock us, right? And yet I know in myself, I'm such a dullard spiritually. It's, you know, it hardly phases me unless I think about it, right?
Steve?
Yes, sir. Yes.
And so we don't need to do miracles. Miracles do not save. Dazzling entertainment, stirring them, none of that has salvific power. Christ alone saves, is saving, and will completely save. And the one of the struggles of the redeemed Christian, obviously, is consistency.
Yes.
How we live our lives. when we know what we should do, but, oh, well, I'm going to do this, and then I'll, you know, we immediately make excuses and ask the garden, you know, 1A, A, sub A. So we're following the footsteps of our, we were following the footsteps of our brother Adam, if you will, but now we are more sensitive to the Lord's leading and guiding. Jesus told the disciples before he ascended back to the Father, there are a lot more I can tell you, but you couldn't stand it.
Yeah.
That's why we study the Bible, line by line and precept by precept. And we're not like we're observing, but that word is directed to me, myself, and I.
Yeah.
And very personal, life altering kind of, you know.
Yeah. Well, it's just like when, you know, they're asking Jesus, say, we have a request. We want to sit on either side of you, right? And he's like, oh, if you only knew, what are you asking? And if you gave him a glimpse of that, what would they say? No, I want to be way over somewhere else. I don't want to, no. I don't want to go through that. Yeah. It is. It's so much of it's corrupt.
It's corrupt and it's blasphemous and it's horrible. There have been a couple of comments made on the Bible here, but our whole public ideology about who God is and even what people out there that speak against Christianity, they're speaking against something that's not even really Christianity.
Yeah.
It's not really taught to
me. Exactly.
If they told them the truth of Christianity, they would really speak.
Yeah.
I think racism is abounding to those people.
Yeah.
Because they're worse than the lost guy over there is doing what he does. These people are pretending to be.
The judgment will be worse. There's no doubt about that. And we see, you know, as you know, God has moved the country down this path. It's been a working in the churches. You know, all the things, homosexuality, transgender, all that stuff. You have so-called Christian churches, liberal Christian churches, who are helping to pave that. You know, false doctrine and acceptance of that, which helps move it along in society. And yes, and again, the judgment will be greater. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, it will be. It will be. And it's not, I mean, we've talked about this before. We look back through history, and it's not like the Greeks believed or whatever, that, you know, it's cyclical. But it does go back and, in a sense, repeat itself because you've got the same two factors at work, a holy God and a depraved people. So it expresses itself in the same ways over and over again. So as, you know, again, we're called to pray that it doesn't happen. But if it does, the collapse of our society and certainly the Christianization of our society is gone. But there have been times where Christians have lived through this in the past. And, you know, there are times right now where, you know, Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever, where there used to be Christians. And according to God's providence, he said, it's time for you to be slaughtered as a witness. So, it really is convicting when you think about what Christians go through in other parts of the world, and yet we grumble about our comfort. You know? But again, as I said, the battle is greatest in here because we can agree on this together in this setting. But when we leave here, you know, what happens here? I don't live it out the way I should. I know you guys do, but I don't.